Boy, it is a light crowd tonight, huh? Not that it's not wonderful to see you all, or as they'd say in Pittsburgh, yins, which I found out when I went to college was short for you-ins. Down south, they say you all. In Pittsburgh, they say you-ins, and they shorten it to yins. First time I heard that from a guy in college, we were in a conversation, and he said, "When yins going up to the cafeteria?" I said, "Wait, could you explain to me what a yin is? What did you just say? What did you just call us?" Enough of that nonsense. So I am doing just a review with questions. As always, I start off the questions fairly easy to get you in the game. But before we do that, I'd like to read, and then I'll open up in a prayer, and then we'll dig in. So we're in Mark chapter 13, starting at verse 14, and I'll read through 23. "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." Let's just open up in prayer, and then we'll dig in. Father, it is such a blessing to be here and to open up your word, and we thank you for the fellowship that we get on Wednesday nights when we come before you to petition you in prayer and show full reliance on you. We are so thankful that you give us these opportunities and so thankful that you bless us when we come to them. And Father, tonight we just ask that you give us open hearts, open minds, and that we can relearn what we learned on Sunday, maybe in a lighter style, but maybe it just reinforces what we already did learn. We are just amazed at the blessings and the teachings and the wisdom and the care and the love and the grace and mercies that we get from reading your word. Sometimes it is overwhelming. We just thank you for it. Father, we have brothers and sisters that we could see on the prayer list who are hurting tonight. We put a special prayer out for Lois, who will be in surgery tomorrow. We just pray that you be with her. Allow the doctors to minister her in a powerful way to bring good healing to her body. We pray that she could return as soon as possible to be in fellowship. And Father, we also pray for Marilyn and all that she's going through. Her husband Dan prayed tonight how we miss people when they're not in fellowship, and we're just so thankful that both of them are out tonight and we can enjoy their presence. And we pray for those who are not here or couldn't make it because of sickness or illness or whatever the deal is. We just pray that you could bring them back. We just enjoy being around them so much. And we just pray your blessing on all them on the list who have hurts and pains and illnesses, that you could bring healing to them. And Father, one last thing, we just pray for this upcoming VBS. We pray that you take us out of the equation in the sense that we have no agenda, nothing but yours, and that we know that what you are about that through that whole week is saving souls, and that we step aside and allow you to work and just be servants to you in the way that you desire us to be, no matter what it is you ask us to do. And we just pray that blessing on that time. And Father, we thank you once again for tonight and pray your blessing on this teaching tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the first question, on Sunday morning, Robbie came rolling in for second service with his family, and Dennis asked Robbie a question from across the sanctuary. Does anyone know what that question was? Robbie knows. Dennis looked at him and said, "What is it, daylight savings? Did you forget to set your clock?" And I looked at Dennis and I went, "Wow." And he looked at me and he went, "Yeah, everybody says that to me all the time. I finally had someone I could say it to." It was fantastic. That was great self-awareness by Dennis. So the other question to get you all rolling is, what is Stan's new favorite word? Nobody remembered? Solemnizing. Poor Stan. Solemnizing. It was a very inside funny joke, but we'll leave that one for later. But I'll explain it to you later. But I did mention it on Sunday. That's why I was wondering if anybody remembered that. But so what is the imperative command we have in the first verse? It's in parentheses. Let the reader understand. And that's an important concept because it really is an instruction to us. We're the readers. The ones who were really within earshot of him at that moment who were listening, the disciples, maybe some Jews, maybe some other people who were following. When you hear that comment and that instruction, that really wasn't for them. There was nothing written down. He was speaking it. But it's really for us today. And it will be, more importantly, it will be for that generation that or the people who will go through the tribulation period. Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Because that's the prophecy first came in Daniel. That's right. Yep, absolutely. That's a good one. That never crossed my mind. That's fantastic. So the next question I have is, what does this imply when we see this command? Who would be listening to this at that moment when he says this command? The disciples and maybe some Jews or anybody following. And he's kind of telling them also by giving that command of let the reader understand, he's saying to them, this is going to happen in the future. Right? So in a sense, what he's saying is it's not for you to worry about, but this is going to happen in the future. Be aware. So anyway, that just a little thing to be thinking about there. But what is this portion of scripture a part of that we find in Mark 13, we find it in Matthew 24 and 25, and we find it in Luke 7, chapter 17, 20 to 37. What did we call this part of scripture? The Olivet Discourse, yes. So that's what it's been called, because he's on Mount Olives when he's delivering that message about prophecy to them. So in the very first verse, we have the teaching of a sign called the Abomination of Desolation, of which it says, it is standing where it ought not to be. Where is that? Where do we find that in Scripture? Yeah, it's in Daniel, but more importantly, it's in our sister passage where we would find it real quickly. In Daniel, you have to do a little bit of searching and you have to know where it's mentioned, whether it's what's mentioned in 9, 11, or 12, or even in chapter 8. But in Matthew 24:15, it tells us, because it references Daniel and says, in the holy place. So for 2 weeks in a row, we spoke of a dual prophecy given in the Olivet Discourse. This week was the Abomination of Desolation. Where do we see this first mentioned in Scripture? I actually just gave the answer, but what? Yeah, but where? Which chapter? 8. That's right, Tim. You were listening on Sunday. And your eyes were closed the whole time. I'm going to start calling you Grant. For those of you who don't know, as teachers, the past number of years, Grant, who sits up front, who we've always been very sensitive about, you know, making sure we teach it right, because he taught us. And when you get to some pretty tough times, one of the things you're very aware of is Grant's head down or his eyes closed. And you go, you kind of give this like, shoof, his eyes are closed during this really tough time. In case I get it wrong, I don't want him. And sure enough, right when you thought his eyes were closed and he wasn't listening, he'll be back in that corner with us. And, you know, when you mentioned he was listening the whole time, just when we thought we'd get away with it.
But it's good to know that there's somebody there.
Absolutely. It's fantastic. So what is this symbolic name given to the first abomination of desolation, and what is it? What is his real historical name? So there's a symbolic scriptural name given to that first abomination of desolation, and then there's a historical name of who we know it as. Does anybody remember the symbolic name in Daniel chapter 8? Yeah, the little horn. And the historical name. That's correct. You got it. All right. Does anybody remember some of the things he did to the Jews as well as to the temple in Jerusalem? I'll give you one. He changed the religious and civic culture. Anybody remember anything else? Did a couple of really bad, bad things. Yeah, he persecuted and killed the Jews. He forced the Jews to do what? He worshiping idols. He destroyed their law by tearing it up. Sometimes he would just tear it up. Sometimes he'd tear it up and burn it. Sometimes he just, but whatever he could do to get rid of any copies of the law, he would do that. He stripped the temple of sacred furniture and any valuables in it. He ordered sacrifices to be stopped. Now, I think that also you can go to, I think it's Hosea, where the Lord promises because of their idolatry that he will stop them from being able to sacrifice. So maybe this was also the way the Lord allowed that to happen. But he also, as Jeremy had mentioned, he sacrificed a pig on the altar and he forced the priest into eating the meat. This was a bad man. Does anybody remember how long the time lasted?
6.5 years.
Yeah, 6.5 years. Does anybody remember how he was defeated? Correct, that's right. So the Romans really were moving in to exert their power and to take over and to, you know, take over the land. I can't think of the word right now, but to overcome them or dominate them and actually take control and authority. And the Maccabees were so fed up of the persecution and the oppression under him that the Romans and the Maccabees joined together to be able to pull that off and execute that. So the second abomination of the dual prophecy we also see in Daniel, and it is what Jesus is warning about in the Olivet Discourse. And we read of this second abomination of desolation in Revelation 12, chapter 12 through 13, verse 10. What is his name both in scripture and historically? So we had the little horn and Antiochus Epiphanes in the first one, the symbolic. So what is the symbolic name in Revelation? Does anybody remember that? The beast, and his historical name is, if we could call it a name, even though it is another symbolic title, but it really is more of his historical name, is the Antichrist, and he will be indwelt by Satan. So the first abomination of desolation was stopped by man. How will the second one be stopped? Yeah, by God. Man will be completely incapable. You know, the first one, the little horn, which was Antiochus Epiphanes, he will be stopped by an army, by man, really, you know, to keep it real general, because the Romans and the Maccabees will take him out. But this second one, the only one who will be able to stop him is God. So, hey, Robbie, here's your chance. No, I don't think it's Dennis. But it's your chance to get him. If you want to yell it across the room, make you feel better. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Why do we see the abomination as more, the abomination of desolation that we're talking about in Mark as more fierce than the first? So this, the second abomination of desolation, is going to be much more fierce. Why are we saying that? That's a great answer. Yeah. And there's some, and that's why I went to chapter 12, is chapter 12 kind of, you know, kind of gives us a little bit of insight of how intense he's going to be. First of all, man will not be able to stop him. Unless God decides to stop him, he will run rampant as he wants. He will literally be a killing machine. See, the little horn killed out of disobedience to his power and his authority. That is not necessarily going to be the case with the beast or the second abomination of desolation. He will kill for killing's sake. Antiochus, or Little Horn, will actually, like I said, kill in disobedience. The second abomination of desolation will hunt them down to kill them. That's why the Lord says to flee to the mountains. So he is literally actively looking to kill them, to destroy them. He will kill just for the Jew existing as a Jew. Where at least the first, the little horn, was killing in disobedience either to his laws or to his authority. So he had a reason in his own mind, even though it's pretty pathetic. But it's just that next step of fierceness and ruthlessness that we see in the second abomination. So Jesus Christ gives the Jews and those Gentiles saved during the tribulation period a sign to protect them by being aware of the danger. What is the sign? This is kind of like a softball. It's the first verse. Yeah, the abomination of desolation in the temple, right, where he ought not to be. That's right, that's the sign. What did he say about the Jews? What did I say about the Jews and signs? Does anybody remember? They miss him, which partly is defiance. Yeah, and they just never, you read all throughout Scripture, it's like they miss every sign that the Lord puts before them, it seems like. You start getting to that point where you're thinking, are they doing this intentionally, or are they just that bad? Like, it just always seemed to miss them. And what does this speak of Christ? The fact that he gives a sign, even though the Jews always miss them. How does that speak of Christ towards the Jews? Yeah, merciful. What else do we call that? When the Lord acts merciful and gracious to us, we know that he what? He's long-suffering, but we know that he loves us. And this, it kind of speaks of his care and love for the Jew and of his sovereign elect. Like that he cares that much for us, that even when we're being ignorant, he's still showing his love and care for us. It really is amazing. The Lord tells the Jews to flee at this sign. Does anybody remember what this word flee meant as its root meaning? Fugo. But I'll give you fugio. That's pretty close. You should have heard what Stan told me tonight. It wasn't fugo. But yeah, fugo, and it means fugitive. That's right. So the idea is to be continually on the run, there'll be no stopping to relax, that someone will be hunting them and they need to keep moving. And that's where we get that word for flee there, fugo, is where we get fugitive. So we see three distinct instructions and comments about fleeing. The first one of coming off the roof of the house, the second one being don't turn back and take your cloak. But the third one speaks of women who are pregnant and nursing infants to pray that it doesn't happen in the winter. What is the significance of this not to happen in the winter? Why is he saying that? Yeah, and what does that do? Yeah, it is the rainy season over there. Now you have to remember that he's speaking about the future. We know there's going to be some paved roads because they're there right now. And it could be after the tribulation period, after 3.5 years, the paved roads could even be in bad condition. But as you get further and further out over there, you lose more and more pavement. You go more and more to dirt and gravel roads. And he's telling them to flee to the mountains. And that's a little bit of a distance away. So they are literally going to be off of paved roads and on muddy roads. And during the rainy season, you have streams flooding. You know, they're almost impassable at times. The roads start to get muddy the further away you get from the city. It's going to be a really difficult time. What's that? Yeah, so I don't know the answer to that, honestly, in the winter season that he said, pray that it doesn't happen in the winter. I don't know. Is food scarce over there in the winter? It seems to me that in this day and age, food is never scarce. Look around this room. It's not scarce. Will it be? Oh, for a denarius, right. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, and this is after that. That's true. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I forget what the amount of money is for a loaf of bread. Yeah. So you're right. Food will be scarce. What else will be difficult to do in the rainy season? Make a fire for warmth, to cook your food if you have anything to cook. This is going to be really, really difficult times. And then think of a pregnant woman. You know, and I was talking about that thing on Sunday when I came downstairs when Sherry was 8 months pregnant with Bethany, I think it was, and she's standing on the coffee table so I can tie her shoes because she couldn't bend over to tie her shoes. And I didn't have a whole lot of remorse because I spent 30 years holding my breath to tie my shoes, but she only went through 9 months, but I'm just kidding. But it's so difficult to do anything when you're pregnant, anything. It's difficult to sleep. And then to have to flee to the mountains or to do it with a nursing infant? You can't even comprehend how difficult these things are going to be. And it's just a very, very intense warning. I can't even imagine. So after the claim in verse 19 of this tribulation period being the worst tribulation upon man ever, in verse 20, the Lord states, if the Lord didn't cut short the days, no human would be saved. Why did the Lord do this? It's the end of that verse. For the sake of the elect. If you want to study this from a prophetic standpoint, you know, it's interesting enough, but studying it just from the standpoint of the Lord showing his love towards his people is amazing. When you just think of, you know, at a time, you have to remember the tribulation period is filled, the entire population that goes into the tribulation period, you could literally say has rejected him, because they certainly didn't accept him as their Lord and Savior. They wouldn't be there. They would have been taken out at the rapture. And yet it's filled with people who have rejected him, and yet he gives them another opportunity and then shortens the days for those who come to know him during that period. And at a time when he could be feeling rejection, he's desiring to bless those that eventually come to him and love him after so much rejection. And it's just amazing to me when I see those words. So what can we glean from him cutting short the days for the elect? I just kind of talked about some of that. Who does he watch out for? The elect. He watches out for us. Don't leave this part of Scripture without seeing that and knowing that and feeling the confidence of that. Anybody have anything else? Once his, always his. Amen. Absolutely. So once his, always his. I think our brother over here prayed it tonight, that he will never leave you nor forsake you once you are his. I think a couple other little things to garner from that is he'll give you, like just for us today, he's given strength to them to battle through all these trials and sufferings and persecutions and certainly the worst tribulation that anyone has ever gone through on this earth. And if we can't look at that and see that he gives us strength today so we can get through our trials and tribulations, we're missing it. That's what he does for us. And we should also be able to look at this and say that we have a peace, a calmness, a feeling of love and security, knowing we are one of God's sovereign elect. Like that's what we can pull out of this when we watch what's happening here and what he's saying to them. So what is the challenge to a believer in verse 21? Now, verse 21, I'll read that just because that was a little bit of a short, I didn't give you a good description there, but verse 21 is, and then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. What is the challenge to that? I mentioned it on Sunday. When you hear Jesus Christ, what does that do for you? There's no sweeter sound to a believer than that name. And think about that. There's no sweeter sound to that name. And yet, what are they going to do to those in the tribulation period that they're hunting down? Look, there's the Christ. There's your Jesus. There's your Lord. They're going to be luring them out with that. And he gives that warning. Do not believe it. How difficult is that going to be for a believer during the tribulation period, of which his name is the sweetest sound they could hear? I read that song that we sang in Derek Prime's I didn't bring it with me tonight. Someone told me the name of that. Someone told me how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Did I get that right? Yeah. Something like that. It's everything to us. And these folks who are going to be so challenged, suffering so much, that they have to not respond to that name when they hear it. If you combine verse 21 and 22... I'll read them real quick. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. If you combine these, we start to see what is going on at this time, which will be the most religious time in history of the world, is the enemy will be using these things to do what? What are they using these things for? The signs, the wonders, the calling out of Christ's name? When you go fishing, what do you put on the hook? Yeah, what is that? You go buy it at the store before you go. Bait. It's literally bait. They're going to be luring out the believers during the tribulation period so they can destroy them. So I don't even have a question for it, but I just wanted to finish up with it, and that is, and we'll finish on this note, and I'm finishing early, and you can buy me ice cream or send me flowers or anything for finishing early if you like. It says in verse 23, but be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. Jesus Christ, basically in this discourse right here, gave them everything they need to know. Everything to get them through this very difficult period. And maybe the greatest advice he gave them was to be on guard. And that's great advice for us, to be on guard. Now, I went into a whole bunch of things on Sunday just to get the point across of how easily we are manipulated. We are a lazy people. And we get taken off track really, really easy. And we have to be on guard. Satan will come at us in so many different ways. He will spin us around. And even to the point where he doesn't even come directly at us. He manipulates leaders. He manipulates governments. He manipulates TV shows. We are getting attacked from every angle, and it's getting more and more intense. And it's more and more important for us to be on guard. I will tell you that we share this among teachers at times that, you know, the week that we are teaching, is incredibly difficult sometimes. We get put under attack. He doesn't want God's word to be spread. I had possibly the two most difficult weeks I've ever gone through in my teaching this past 2 weeks. I say this, be on guard, because every single person involved with that VBS needs to be on guard. God wants to save souls, and Satan wants to destroy souls. If you're just baking cookies for the VBS, he is going to try to destroy you. Every single person involved with that, he is going to be after, because every single one of us will be making an impact in those young kids' lives. We have to be on guard. We have to be. That's all I have for tonight. So I'll just, if anybody has any questions, or I'll close in prayer. Close. Father, we come before you fully reliant on you, needing you every moment, every breath, every second in our lives. We need to trust everything to you. Father, we, as we go forward from this day forward, we just pray that you protect us, put a hedge around us as we prepare for this VBS. Help everything to come together. I know I feel so unprepared right now. I need you to intervene for me and help me to pull it together so I can make an impact in the hearts of these children. I pray that everyone who's involved with VBS is begging you to take control of them and to protect them so they can make an impact in these child's lives. Father, we just pray that during that VBS that your word goes forth in a powerful way, and that it's accurate and it's exactly what you want us to teach those kids. Father, we have so much work to do between now and then, and we just pray your blessing on us. Give us the strength, give us the perseverance to get through this. Bring us together, unify our hearts. Allow everybody to be helping hands, everybody desiring to put this great work together for you so it brings glory to your name that week. Father, we just pray blessings down upon this program. There would be no need to do this if it wasn't for you and to teach these kids about your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our focus. May you bless us with that focus. Father, we just thank you once again for this evening and giving us this opportunity to open your word. We just thank you for the ministry of your word in our lives, and we thank you for the ministry of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives. We are so grateful to him. We just pray all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.